what it means to experience the Spirit-filled life after his work of securing our salvation, of course. The experiencing of the Spirit-filled life is the most important aspect of his work, and the most important aspect of our study in God's Word is really at the heart of our very lives with Christ and in Christ. So I trust that God will speak to our hearts this morning. We've been considering what the Scripture calls the filling of the Spirit, and our key text is in Ephesians 5:18, where Paul writes that we are not, as Christians, to be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. I want to draw together again what we've learned so far about this filling. Assemble it, if you will, all in one place. So let me do a little review of this filling of the Spirit. We've seen, first of all, that the word to be filled is both in imperative or in the command form as well as in a passive form. And when you put the two together, it tells us that while being filled is not something that we can force, we can't make it happen, we can certainly cooperate with God and position ourselves in that place before God so that in response to his command, the filling of the Spirit becomes our experience. We also have seen that the present tense of that word, to be filled, tells us that it's something that not only can happen repeatedly, and there are heightened times of God's Spirit's working in us, but it is also something that is to become characteristic of our lives or a pattern of life. We've also seen that the word was used in three different ways in Paul's day and in Scripture. And first, it was used to speak of the way that the wind filled a sail, for example. And this is really very appropriate because the Greek word for Spirit, the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, Spirit is pneuma, or breath, or wind. So when God commands that we as Christians be filled with his Spirit, the picture of the Christian is of the Christian being directed along a particular course in life, not primarily by our own desires and by our own strength, but rather by the strength and the will or the desires of God's Spirit. That's the first picture that we get here in the word filling. The second, the word filled was also, or being filled, was also used to speak of filling in the sense of one thing permeating another thing. And so when we're told in the Gospel of John that when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, that the smell of the perfume permeated the whole of the house. And so the picture that's presented in this word is that the filling of the Spirit is so to permeate us with the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of the living Christ, that our lives become an aroma of Christ-likeness, an aroma of godliness to those about us. Everywhere that we go in our lives, at home, in the workplace, in the grocery store, there is to be something that so fills us that we look and live and act and speak differently. Thirdly, this word filled also speaks of one thing dominating another. For example, in Scripture, we saw in one place that when Christ told his disciples that he was leaving, that sorrow filled their heart. In another place in Acts, we find that when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ in Ephesus, some folks became very angry, and the Scripture says that they were filled with rage. The picture in both cases is of something dominating the personality, dominating the person, filling them so much so that they were controlled and under the power and literally under the rule of that thing. And so the picture of being filled with the Spirit is that we as followers of Christ are to be controlled and under the power and under the rule of God's Spirit. So if we put this together, what do we have so far? The filling of the Spirit is commanded of Christians, and we are called to cooperate with God so that there are not only times, repeated times, where God's Spirit comes upon us in greater fullness, but there's also a pattern in our lives of walking under the direction and under the power under and under the control of the Spirit of God So much so that something of the likeness of Christ just exudes from us like an aroma that is expressed everywhere we go. And while this is to become characteristic of us, there are also times that it's more heightened or more evident within us. So one final matter in our review of the filling of the Spirit. Last week we took a whirlwind tour of some of the things that the Spirit does in our lives. And we saw literally dozens of ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. For example, we saw that He makes God real to us. He's the means through which God leads and guides us. The Spirit equips us to have victory in the battles we face in life. The Spirit teaches us truth, reveals truth to us, and also empowers us to be able to speak truth into a variety of situations. It's the Spirit that gives us the strength to walk in obedience, to have boldness for Christ, to walk with wisdom, to be built up in comfort, and to have hope, to deeply experience the love of God that He has for us. It's the work of the Spirit that gives us peace in the face of trial, that gives us assurance in our relationship with Christ, that provides joy in the darkest of days. And these are only a few of the things that Scripture tells us come as a result of the Spirit's work in our lives. So if it's true that all of these things and more come through the work of the Spirit in our lives, then the fact of the matter is, the more that we experience the fullness of God's Spirit, the more that we're going to experience all of these things that are such a blessing to us. Does that make sense? And this is why God calls us to be filled with His Spirit. The Spirit makes real all of the things that God has for us. One final thought before we move on. I would suggest to you that God's command that as followers of Christ we be filled with His Spirit could be viewed as being on a continuum or a range or a scale that runs all the way from disobedience on one end, in other words, not being under the power and control of the Spirit, all the way on the other end to joyful compliance or joyful obedience to the command. So on the one hand, we find in Ephesians 4:30 that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. On the other end of the spectrum, we're told to be filled with the Spirit, and with all that that means in terms of cooperating with Him so that He directs and empowers our lives and expresses Christ through us. So the question that I want to ask this morning as we come to the end of this review is simply this. Ask yourself, where am I in relationship to the Holy Spirit? Where am I on that continuum? Am I kind of languishing down here where I'm maybe grieving the Spirit of God, not cooperating with Him at all, so I'm not able to be filled with the Spirit? I'm grieving Him. Am I here? Have I moved along? Where am I at now? Am I over here where I am walking in a way where the fullness of the Spirit is real in my life? Where am I this morning? I pray that God will take that question deep into our hearts and minds. To what degree is my life directed and empowered and controlled by the Spirit of God? So with that review in mind, the question is then, where do we go next in our study? If in fact it's the Spirit of God that's at the very heart of the way we live our lives, if it's the Spirit of God that is at the heart of being able to live with victory in life, then how do we receive and experience this filling of God's Spirit? This is the question that's been just in my mind for weeks now. And I wish I could say this morning I'm going to take you to the text. Which text? The text that God gives us where in five easy steps He says, this is how to be filled with the Spirit. No, I'm not. It would be nice to say that God has put all in one place, in a nice, neat package, wrapped with a bow. Here's how to be filled with the Spirit. The fact is, the instructions on how we can cooperate with God to be filled with the Spirit are found in a variety of forms and places in Scripture. And I want to suggest this morning a starting place for us. Where do we start? I want to suggest this morning that the first step in cooperating with God to be filled with the Spirit is that this. If we are to live a Spirit-filled life, we must understand and we must keep our focus on the role of faith in our salvation and our sanctification. Now, what do I mean? We need to understand the difference between salvation and sanctification, first of all. So, salvation is this gift of God where God declares us holy, makes us holy or righteous before Him in our standing with God, in our position. It's a judicial act in which God says, Gary Nelson, now I have declared you holy before me. You are righteous before me. It's a point in time kind of thing. And everyone here is on one side of this issue or another. There's no fence sitting here. You are either saved this morning or you are lost. If you are saved and you this physical life ends in that condition, you will go to be in the presence of God and spend eternity there. If you are not saved and your death, you draw your last breath, you will spend an eternity separated from God in a place our world doesn't like to talk much about, in a place called hell. Completely separated from God. There is no in between. There's no halfway there. We're either saved or we're lost. In Scripture, there's all kinds of terms that God uses. We're a friend of God or we're an enemy of God. There's no halfway point. So salvation is that point in time where we come into a right standing or a right position with God of being made righteous or holy. Second, sanctification, and by the way, some other words, names for that are justification, which is a legal term. It's where a court of law would say, you're okay, you're just, you're righteous. Okay? There's no more guilt for you. Or it's called being made righteousness or receiving the righteousness of God. That's all salvation. Now, sanctification is where God makes us holy before Him in practice. It's an ongoing. It's what happens after that point in time when we've been saved. It's the continuing work of God now in bringing our lives to look like what He's already made us. What He's already declared us. And if you're with me, you've experienced ups and downs in that. There are struggles in life. Okay, so that's sanctification. That's the second thing. Thirdly, we need to understand that in salvation and sanctification, God's Spirit is deeply involved with both of those aspects of our Christian life, the initial and the ongoing. Okay? For example, in terms of salvation, we read in Titus 3, verses 5 through 6, that He saved us, that is God. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not our self-effort, our self-work. But according to His mercy, how did that happen? How did He save us? By the washing of regeneration. That is, He cleansed us by giving us new life. He regenerated us by the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the Holy Spirit is deeply involved with salvation, that initial point in time where we came into a standing of righteousness with God. But the Holy Spirit is also involved with our sanctification. We read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, Paul is writing to Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we have been declared righteous in salvation if we've come to Christ in faith. We are being made holy in practice. We're being sanctified, and that too is through the work of the Spirit. So we see both of those are involved, the Spirit is involved with both of those. And that's what I want to point out next. Salvation and sanctification, God's Spirit is absolutely involved with both, and both are based upon faith in what God has done and is doing, and not in our own works and what we're doing or how we are doing. So now why, Gary, why do you say that this is a starting place for talking about being filled with the Spirit? Why is this so important? Well, here's the reason. If we move our focus from God's power and God's work in our salvation, if we remove our eyes instead of focusing on God's work in our sanctification, our ongoing being brought to holiness in practice, if we exchange those with a focus that starts to look at us and our strength and our efforts and how we're doing, then we are going to put ourselves at odds with God's Spirit. Because it's God's work to do those things. And if we fall into the trap of saying, but I have to crank it out and do it, we're going to actually put ourselves in a position of opposition to the Spirit of God. Because God's Spirit does all of these things, salvation and sanctification, and He does it through faith. Our vision needs to be, our focus needs to be on what God has done and what God is continuing to do. So we have to keep our focus on our foundation of faith. That is the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So our key text this morning is found in Galatians chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? Galatians chapter 3. And I want to look at three verses this morning from this key text. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So I want us to begin here. Our relationship with God begins with salvation through faith. Now, I know this is familiar terrain for many of us, but it's never a bad thing to review the grace of God in our salvation, is it? That's never bad. But what I want you to see is that in our text here, these folks that Paul is writing to, their focus was no longer on Christ crucified, but it had gotten switched over to their own efforts. So Paul begins with some very strong words, you foolish Galatians. Now, if you remember from last week, one of the works of the Spirit is to develop what in us? Wisdom, yes? And so if he starts out by saying, you foolish Galatians, I think we understand very clearly that they weren't exactly walking in the fullness of the Spirit here, right? Paul doesn't applaud their wisdom. He doesn't applaud their spiritual walk. He goes after them. He challenges them. How could you be so foolish? Who bewitched you? Who got to you? Is what Paul is actually saying here to them. You see, what was happening in the background to this letter that Paul is writing this particular church is that Paul, on a missionary journey, had traveled through Galatia and he had stopped and he had preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And many of them were Jews. Okay? So they had come from a background of having the law of Moses and believing that you really needed to please God, to be okay with God, to have proper standing with God, you needed to obey the law. Okay? And so what had happened is they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, and after Paul left, some other folks came that were called Judaizers. And these folks that came said, look, believing in Jesus Christ is good. That's great. But it's only halfway. It's only going to get you halfway there. You also need to obey the law. Okay? And so Paul says, what are you doing here? What's happened to you? How have you gone backwards? How have you been taken in? And so he says, here's what I want you to know. Or here's what I want to ask. What is he doing? He's driving them back to the beginning of their relationship with God. He's driving them back to the point of their salvation. And he says, here's what I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now we need to stop there. We need to understand that when Paul talks about receiving the Spirit, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about being justified. You remember in Romans 8:9 from several weeks ago that Paul said, look, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ by faith, you have received the Spirit of God. In fact, in Romans 8:9, he basically says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't got salvation. You're not saved. You are not in a relationship with God at all if you haven't received the Spirit. So when Paul says, what I want to know is this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? He's saying, did you get saved by obeying law? Or did you get your salvation, your right standing with God, through faith? He puts the question to them. Critically important question. The point is clear. They did, in fact, receive the Spirit. They came to salvation, not by their own works, not by their own efforts, but by hearing the good news of Christ with faith. They heard with faith. Now, what did they hear, and what did they accept by faith? Well, exactly what Paul had preached to them earlier, that Christ was crucified. Now, understand here that Paul isn't going back and giving them the whole package of the good news, the gospel. He's summarizing what he had preached to them and what they had believed with these terms. I preached to you publicly, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That's the summation of the gospel message. So you say, well, what is the whole of the gospel message? Well, we find that out from many places in Scripture, but here's what it is. The gospel, the good news, is simply this. First of all, it's not very good news. It doesn't begin with good news. It begins with some bad news. The bad news is all have sinned. God tells us through Paul in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all, in fact, that's in a present tense. Every single day in our fleshly lives here, we're falling short of perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. We haven't arrived yet. If you've arrived, talk to me afterwards. I want to know your secret. But we haven't arrived yet. So we've all sinned. Second, in Romans 6:23, in the first half of the verse, Paul says this. This is bad news. The wages of sin is death. He's not just talking about physical death, although there was no physical death in the world before sin came into the world. We face physical death now. But death, really, the heart of death is spiritual death, separation from the God whose image we were created in, created enough like Him to have fellowship, to have relationship, to enjoy relationship with Him. We were designed for that, and where it's missing, there's something missing. And our whole world is trying to fill that something with everything else. Nothing will fill it except that relationship with God. The problem is, there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. So far, it's not good news. But the good news doesn't become good news until the bad news is really bad. And the bad news is really bad. I'm a sinner, and what I deserve is eternal separation from God, death. Now it turns the other way, though. It gets great. God has a solution. Christ's death in our place. If there is a penalty, death, God said, I'll send my Son to die in your place. Even though he's sinless, I'll send him, he'll die in your place. The second half of that same verse, Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death, that's true. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Life comes through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And the gift then is received by faith. It is not received by working hard. How do you get a gift? You don't. When somebody offers you gifts, you don't say, well, thanks, can I work for that? You do a little work for that? No, because that's not how it's offered. A gift is a gift. God has offered us a gift through His mercy. Mercy is undeserved withholding of judgment until we can come by faith to Christ and be made righteous in our position, in our standing before God through faith. So he says, here's the gift. Jesus will die in place of you. In fact, when you put your faith in Christ, it's as if you were in Christ and died with Him. And that's the message of the New Testament over and over. In Christ, every believer in Christ has died already in Christ. Penalty has already been exercised. So now, I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute, would you? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Because Paul really wants us to get how we receive this standing with God in salvation. He wants us to get it so badly that he mentions three times how we get it and three times how we don't get it. So here's the verse. Paul says, knowing that a man is, here's the first time, not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Three times, you don't get it by trying hard. You don't get it by trying to please God or by jumping through hoops. You don't get it by being baptized in a church. You don't get it by becoming a church member. You don't get it by having a great prayer life and study life in the Bible. Those are helpful. They'll help you grow. They will not save you because they don't take care of the sin problem. There has to be a payment for the penalty of sin. And you only get that by receiving a free gift, accepting that God did it for you through His Son, which you couldn't do yourself. So he says three times, it doesn't come through what you do. How does it come? Knowing that we're not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Did you get it? It's not by what we do. It's by what God has done, and we put our faith in that. That's where our trust is. Paul writes about this same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, when he says this, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Is the law of God a good thing? Sure it is. The problem isn't with the good law, the problem is with the weak flesh. And if we think that we don't have a problem with that, Jesus makes it very clear to a young man who comes and he says, hey, I've kept all the law. Jesus basically says, really? Really? Well, the law of Moses said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, if a man looks at a woman in his heart and lusts after in his heart, he's guilty of adultery. Oh. The man could say, well, I've never killed anybody. Christ says that's good. But have you really met the requirements of God's law who looks inside the heart? Says, no, if you hate a man from your heart, you're guilty of murder in the heart. Oh. What the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh, law is good, I can't keep it perfectly. God did. He did what needed to be done. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He was born as a human. That's why God took on flesh. He wasn't sinful, but He took on the likeness of flesh so that He could be a brother to us. He could join us and give Himself for us. Sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. Powerful stuff. The requirement of the law. Would you understand this right now, that if you've put your faith in Christ, you're dead? Requirement of the law has been met. We're going to come back and look at that a little bit more in just a minute. So, what we have so far, how does it relate to cooperating with God so we can experience the fullness of the Spirit? Salvation, being made right with God at a point in time, being made righteous before God, is completely based on our believing in Christ's death on the cross. As Paul said, that public portrayal of Christ crucified, Christ dying on the cross in our place, giving us a gift that we can receive by faith in Him alone. Our salvation is completely based on His grace, His unmerited favor toward us that He's able to offer because the penalty of sin has been placed upon Christ. He's a just God. He's not winking at sin. He's simply taken the penalty and already waged it against Jesus. So here it is. If you're sitting here this morning and you've heard about this experience of being filled with the Spirit and it's got your attention, that, boy, some of those things that Gary talked about last week, joy and peace and strength for life and wisdom and ability to know truth and speak truth into situations, all of the assurance that I can be okay with God, all of those things that I want and need, those things that are so attractive to you, if you've heard of those things, you need to understand this. The beginning place to start is with salvation. There's no need to talk about the fullness of the Spirit if you haven't been saved. And here's the thing. I remember talking about it with a dentist once. And I'm sure I've shared this with you. He said, Pastor, he says, what's your worst failure as a pastor? He said, mine is as a dentist, and he was like in his 70s. He said, I'm treating today, I'm putting giving false teeth to people that I started treating when they were little kids. And he was up to his elbow in his mouth, in my mouth. And so I couldn't answer him, but I thought about that a lot. And what I realized is this. The fact of the matter is, there's probably people that have sat under the best teaching that I can bring with all its weakness. There are probably people who have sat week after week after week and one day will stand before God and Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And the folks will be surprised. Well, I thought I had religion. I mean, and they even knew the right answers. They knew the talk. They blended into the church family. But they had never received salvation personally. They had never come to God and simply said, God, you're right, you're holy God, I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble, I'm deserving of eternal separation from you, but I understand you sent your Son to take my penalty. I accept that, I receive that, I put my faith not on membership in that church or any church or my own baptism, anything like that. I put my faith in what Christ has done. I receive the gift of Christ. Thank you for saving me. If you haven't come to that place in life, please don't leave this place this morning without taking that step. So that's the beginning place. And you're working against the Spirit if you want to see the work of the Spirit in your life, but you've not come to that place of salvation. So faith in Christ is the foundation of any work of His Spirit. Second thing that we need to see is that our relationship with God continues through sanctification, that ongoing process of, in practice, bringing us to holy. That's a process, but that's through faith too. You see, these false teachers said that faith wasn't enough. They had convinced these Galatian Christians that if they really wanted to get on in their relationship with God, they needed to work really hard to obey God's laws. You need to do this and this and this and this if you're going to be pleased to God. And the Galatians were buying into it. So notice Galatians 1. Turn back to Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to put it on the screen too. Paul writes this right at the beginning of his letter. He said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you. by the grace of Christ, the unmerited favor that's offered you through favor, the favor you don't deserve but that you can get through Christ. I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. It's interesting in the Greek here, for a different gospel, which is really not another. Different and another are two words that appear rather close in the Hebrew or in the English, but they're very different. What Paul is saying, you now have bought into, Galatians, a different gospel. We're not just talking, what are two kinds of apples? Winesap and Granny Smith. We're not talking another, like what I preached to you was Granny Smith, but you're buying into Winesap apples now. It's not another that way. It's like, this different gospel in the Greek is like, I preach to you a Granny Smith apple, and you're believing in tractors now. It's not even close. You've lost the whole gospel. It's gone. As soon as you try to add your own effort to it, everything that Christ did is lost to you. That's what he's getting at. He says it's a different gospel. It isn't just another. It's not close. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel, the good news of Christ. What was the distortion? Christ is great, but he's not enough. Salvation involves keeping God's law as well. And if you really want to go on with God, you've got to work really hard to please God. So what is Paul doing now in our Galatians 3 text? He says, look, I want to take you back to where you started. I just want to know from this from you. When you were first saved, how did you get that? Did you get it by working real hard to please God? Or did you get it by simply accepting a gift in faith? Did you receive the Spirit through faith? Well, that was enough. That was good enough. That's the right foundation for your life in God, your relationship with God. But it doesn't end there. It's not just about how you started. It's about how you're living now. Paul is saying that faith was enough to begin, and it's enough to continue. His point, you were saved by faith in Christ. It was Christ's life and what he did in his death that gave you life. It's the way you receive the Spirit that lives in you, and you're to continue the way you begun. It's still about faith in Christ. It's still about what he did. It's not about what you've done. It's still about what he's doing through his Spirit in you, not about what you can do now to continue in your relationship with God. I need to take you to one more text in Galatians. Please look at Galatians 2:19. This is such a powerful verse. I've been meditating on it all week. Paul has said, having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? Okay, now, Galatians 2:19. Paul says this, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, that sounds maybe a little confusing. What do you mean, Paul, that through the law, you died to the law so you could live to God? Well, Paul is talking about how he would be able to live for God, how he could live a life toward God, a life that's pleasing to God, and he certainly did not come to that means of, I'm going to be able to please God by working really hard to obey God's law. Far from it, Paul says this, through the law, I died to the law. What in the world is he saying? Let's take this bit by bit. Paul says first, through the law, I died to the law. I highlighted that. Let's take that chunk. What did he mean, through the law, I died to the law? The holy and righteous law of God did two things in Paul's life that brought him first to death and alienation from God. The first thing that happened in the law was that law declared that there would be a penalty for sin. The soul that sins shall die, Scripture says. The wages of sin is death. It is eternal separation from the very one in whose image we were made to fellowship with and to enjoy that relationship. It declared a penalty for sin first. The second thing that the law did is it pointed out sin. Paul said in Romans 7:9, "Hey, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died." What's he saying? What's he saying? If there's no law, there's no law breaking, right? And where there's no law breaking, there's no penalty. Oh, so I guess the law is bad then, right? No. How many of you would like to live where there's no law at all? Then the meanest, and the strongest would take it all, right? We want law. We need law. The law is good. But the law points out sin. Okay? The law makes it very clear when I'm breaking the law. So Paul says, hey, when the law pointed out my sin and the penalty due me, that's when I realize I'm a dead man. Through the law, I died. I understood my predicament. That's bad news, yeah? Thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there with that bad news. He goes on to say, through the law I died to the law. Oh, I died to the law. That's good news. You know what? Dead men don't get penalized for anything. Isn't that great? If you are dead, the law holds no sway over you. It has no power over you. Isn't that great? Let's just all go out and be dead. That's great news, but you say, wait a minute. You might say, well, if I'm dead, who cares? I'm dead. Normally that would be true. But if I, as a sinner, put my faith in Christ, then Christ tells me that in Him I died. And that's great news because the law of God, in all its holiness, no longer has the ability to result in judgment or penalty because I'm dead. The law no longer holds sway over me. If you've put your faith in Christ this morning, guess what? You're dead. But that's kind of. The old you is dead, buried with Christ. But a new you has been born. A new you has been born. You're a new creation. The old one got all the sin that you had ever done or that you will ever do laid there. You died in Christ. When Christ died, you died. You're dead. But now you live a new person. Wow. That's good news. That's great news. Because the law no longer rules. It no longer has jurisdiction over me. This is, by the way, why, in simplest terms, Paul says, you don't go on in your Christian life by trying to obey law. In fact, the whole message in Romans 4 through 8, I've just been living in there, is you died. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin. Okay, so Paul says, through the law, it brought about my death. I died. That's the bad news. But the good news is I died to the law. So I might live to God. And here's where he gives the incredible news of how it is that he can live to God now in this new person. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Just put that in your mind and let it play, wash around day after day. This is amazing. This is phenomenal. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm a dead man. The old Gary, he's dead, gone. The good news is I still live. But it isn't me doing the living anymore. It's Christ living in me. And that's good news because it's the Christ that when I was a sinner died and gave himself up for me. If he would do that when I was a sinner, what will he do now that I'm a child? It's amazing. So Paul says, the way that I can live unto God is I live by faith in Christ. I live by faith in Christ. You see, our tendency, and I'm going to put this together now, our tendency is to fall into this Galatians error. Yeah, I don't struggle at this point in life anymore with my understanding that my salvation is completely based on what Christ did. I don't have any illusions anymore about myself, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But I don't think I've got too many illusions left about what I'm capable of. And so I look back and I say, there was nothing in me that was able at all to draw the love of God. There was nothing worthy in me that caused him to say, well, I'm going to have Gary because he's a step above the guy over here. I don't struggle with faith, understanding that my salvation is based on faith in Christ. Where I struggle is when I still struggle with sin, falling back into this old thing. Because see, I know that there are times that I struggle to trust God over circumstances in my life. I know there's times that anger just is aroused just like that. I know there are times that I'm judgmental. I can see a situation or see a person and I can arrive at a judgment without even knowing the facts or anything. Anybody else struggle with that? Ever comes to you? You just make a judgment just like that about somebody or a situation? I can still see something as I'm driving down the highway on a billboard and find myself some impure thought creeping in that I let linger there longer than it should. And if I really want to get honest, let's just go to the big two. I have no illusions at all in my life that I have not arrived yet at loving God with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength. Not there yet. I find it really easy to love myself. A lot. More than God sometimes. And the second greatest commandment, love my neighbor as myself. Well, that doesn't come so easy either. Especially when some of them are so cotton-picking irritating. Of course, they think the same thing of me. No. You know what I'm saying? This is where I struggle. And this is where I get this, Gary, you gotta kick it into high gear here. You gotta work harder. You gotta do better. Come on. Have you ever felt that God must be really unhappy, just disgusted with you? You know what? When God saved you by working in you faith in Christ for you to come to salvation, he knew the worst about you. He had no illusions about you. Either before you were saved or after. And he said, I'm going to make you righteous by faith in Christ. I'm going to put the old you to death, and I'm going to make a new you that no longer is under the law. The requirements of the law have already been met through Christ for you, so there's no more work there to be pleasing to God. God gave you that knowing you full well. So when God looks at you on your worst day, if you are a believer, he is not disgusted. He is not disenchanted. He is not sitting there going, oh, my man, did I make a mistake there with Gary? I should have just left him to hang out there. What does he see? Galatians 3:27. If you've come to faith in Christ, it says you've been clothed with Christ. You put Christ on. And so every time God looks at you, you know what he sees? Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Paul says this in Romans 3:21-22, now apart from the law, apart from anything we can do, the righteousness of God has been manifested. God says this is the right way to act toward you as Christians. The righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. The right way to treat you is that you're righteous because you put your faith in Christ. Paul says this in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Stop thinking you need to work to get okay. You can't. And what's the point of this? If you think you can, and if you're locked into this mode of trying to live to make up for things that you regret in the past, or if you're living under this cloud because there's something maybe nobody even around you knows, something that you did that's horrible, you can hardly acknowledge it to yourself, and you're living under that cloud, and you're allowing that to keep on, you are hindering the work of the Spirit in your life, because the Spirit says, it's what God has done and what God is doing through Christ. It's not that. It's not that. It's not what you look like on your worst day. It's this, my son. This is why Paul said in Philippians 3:9, this is my desire. He says, my desire is that I may be found in Him, that's in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We need to start to cooperate with God in this experiencing the fullness of God by getting our hearts and minds fixed once again on how we started this relationship with God to begin with. It came through faith in Christ. And we need to understand that the ongoing practice of being made righteous or holy or being sanctified is on the basis of what God is doing in me. This is the life of faith. And that's what releases the Spirit to live out the likeness of Christ through us. I want you to bow your heads, please. Please, everybody, bow your head. I just want to ask, I want to plead with you, really. It's not to get notches in our belt, but if there's anyone here, let me ask you this question. Let me ask this question of every single person here. Do you know for an absolute fact that if you were to die right now, you were to get in your car, go out, and not make it home, if you were to die and stand before God, that you would be accepted by God, completely accepted? Do you know that for a fact? Some say, well, we can't know that. Well, I beg to differ. The Scripture says in the end of Gospel of John, these things have been written so that you may know that you have eternal life. So I want to ask you, if you're sitting here this morning, you might be a child in a family and you're in a Christian family and you've thought, you know, I'm a Christian because my folks are Christian. Have you taken that step personally of coming before Holy God and saying, you're Holy God, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I'm deserving of death, Christ came to give Himself in my place, to die in my place. I want to accept that gift. If you haven't done that, I'm going to invite you to come up and do that now. Not to put it off. If you have not accepted Christ and God's Spirit is working in your heart, not me, but if God's Spirit is working in your heart and you have this sense, you know, I've not taken that step, and I need to do that. I don't know that I'm okay with God. If that's where you are, God's Spirit is working, and you say, but no, not today. Saying no, not today is saying no. If you haven't taken that step, I'm going to invite you to come up here right after the service when we read the last song, and we'll pray with you, and we'll seal the deal today. Because you can turn to Christ in faith and have eternal life. The second thing is, if you're sitting here this morning and you have, you know, you just feel like you're under a cloud. There's something in your past that you're ashamed of and that you just can't seem to let go, or it won't let go of you. And we know we've got this enemy that always is condemning the brethren. And you're just not free of it. You're under control of that. And the enemy uses that to say, yeah, you blew it back there. There's no recovery from that. Or you're sitting here with deep regrets about your past. You know, I've not been what I should have been. I'm not as far along with the Lord as I should. Whatever it may be, if you're under a cloud this morning and you feel like, boy, you know, I don't think that God can be pleased with me because look at this or this or this or this. You need to be freed from that. And I'm telling you, you can be freed from that. You can be freed from that in a heartbeat. You can be freed from that right now. And I'm going to invite you, if that's where you're at, and we don't even need to know what the situation was, but if that's where you're at, you just feel in some way, yeah, I've given my heart to Christ, I've come to Christ in faith, but the bottom line is I can never feel really acceptable to God, then I would invite you to come and let us pray for you. Pray that God's Spirit would show you the truth about where your standing comes from and how it is that God is working out a progressive holiness and sanctification in you, that it's His doing and not yours. You come up. If that fits you and God is saying, do that, then you respond to Him.